Open up to Genesis chapter 25. The title of the talk is Plainness. Bit of plainness. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 24. When her days, this is Rebekah, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So Jacob here is described as a plain man, and that is not a term of endearment. It was how can it be a good thing that someone is called a plain man? I was trying to think of maybe a modern example here, and Jacob was plain in that he just dwelt amongst the tents, whereas Esau was out and about, hunting and being active outside. So modern example could perhaps be that Jacob was the sort of person just hung around the house and played computer games all day, whereas Esau, he was Esau was the popular bloke. He was outside. He was the he was playing footy. He was just, everyone just loved hanging out with Esau. And he was, his father was proud of him because, like, yeah, there's my son. He's out there. He's got mates. And he's bringing back, he knows how to shoot an arrow and how to catch food. And he knows how to survive out on the land. Whereas Jacob, he's boring. He's inside. He doesn't know how to do all those sorts of things. He just hung around and probably learned how to cook. But yeah, there's that difference, like Esau and Jacob, very different. However, Romans 9:13 says, this is the Lord speaking, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So it was the Lord, he loved Jacob, even though he's plain. In fact, his plainness was perhaps part of the reason. You know, Esau, this popular bloke, he was elevated in front of all his peers as being this top bloke. And so he had his reward, so to speak. Whereas Jacob, he was plain. But Jacob was the one that the Lord loved. And it, as it says in Romans, Esau, he actually hated. He ended up despising his birthright. So 1 Samuel chapter 9, just another example. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So Saul was this great example of strength. In fact, his dad was a man of power, of renown in the tribe of Benjamin. So he had this son who was taller than anyone else in Israel and a goodly person. And he ultimately became the first king of Israel. But if we turn over to chapter 16 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? So even though he was this man of great stature in the eyes of the rest of Israel, in the eyes of people, the Lord ended up rejecting him. Fill thine horn with oil and go, I'll send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." So here's Samuel, he's looking through his own eyes and he sees the eldest son, obviously a choice man, and said, "Yes, that must be it." You know, similar to Saul. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So in the eyes of mankind, David was not it. He was left behind. He's the youngest, the least important of the family, of maybe a family of eight or perhaps 10. He was left in the paddocks looking after the sheep. He's not going to be the king of Israel. And even Samuel was caught up in amongst it. The forgotten one was actually the one that was chosen by God. And he, as we know, he had the heart of the Lord. He had an amazingly blessed life. And the Lord promised that his children would always reign on the throne. No other king had that promise. And so it was this smallest person that was raised up, possibly a teenager at that stage, maybe in the early 20s. But the Lord saw the heart. He didn't look on the outward appearance. Others saw him as being plain, but the Lord looked at the heart. Isaiah chapter 49. And of course, he was the shepherd, you know, the one who was outside in the elements, looking after the sheep, which was a lowly task. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 1. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Down to verse 5. "And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." So the example, of course, with Jacob and Esau, it was from the womb that the Lord chose. And here it says here, I mean, David was chosen from the womb. In fact, Romans 9:11 says, "For the children, being Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." So the Lord calls, not by any good works that we do. The Lord calls for his purpose. And so it's this higher purpose. I mean, we know other scriptures in a house, there are vessels of honour and dishonour. The Lord chooses the vessels, whether they be honour or dishonour. He chose before Jacob and Esau were even born that Jacob would be the vessel of honour and Esau would be the vessel of dishonour for his purpose. Same with David and Saul. Before they were even born, the Lord knew. The Lord had chosen David when he was still in the womb, when the bones were still fashioning together. The Lord chose him for his purpose, for his glory. and like us as well. The Lord chose us before the world even began, as it says. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we also need to be careful not to judge by outward appearance, but wait until you see what's going on inside, what's going on with the true man. In fact, when we had the last outreach in Collie, I said to Lynn, there was this bloke, he had all these magazines, it was a mess everywhere outside the house, which is common in Collie. No, we had all an absolute mess and union stuff all over the place. And he walks out, he's about three times as high as I am and four times as wide, and he's rough looking. But I just told him about the scriptures, so politely spoken. It's just wonderful. I just love those juxtapositions. Like, you wait until you find out what's in the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. So even at the start, that's why God chose Israel. They were the fewest, the plainest, the least significant of people that he chose, so that when they ultimately became a great nation and a prosperous nation that all other nations are blessed through, it's all because of the Lord. It's all because of the Lord's blessing, not because of their own strength. Because if you can imagine, before the Lord chose them in their own strength, they were nothing. They had nothing to brag about. But with the Lord's blessing, they became great. And we can reflect on our own lives as well. It was through the Spirit that we are now. We have these wonderful blessings that are flowing, as we heard from testimony, and we see great things happen in our lives. So another scripture, Ezekiel chapter 16. This is an interesting little story. It does, I don't know how to describe it. Ezekiel chapter 16. It's, I guess, is the word vulgar right? It's it explains things, you know, in a bit of detail, but it proves a point of what the Lord's done for us. Okay, we think about us and how the Lord's chosen us because we've been predestinated. In fact, that's how this talk started. I started writing the talk about predestination, and we've been called. It's not by our own works, and we were nothing beforehand. But Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 4. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great. And thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger's skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel in thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. So here, I mean, it's very, very visual, but it's what happened. This child was born and was just cast aside, totally rejected. But the Lord passed by and called that child and said, live, cleaned it up, nurtured it, and then decked it out with amazing blessings, gave it this cloak of righteousness. So it was perfect and beautiful in the Lord's eyes, and fed it and provided nourishment for it so it would grow and prosper and have these wonderful blessings that follow it. And so we were that child before we had the Spirit. We were cast aside, but he filled us with the Spirit. He passed by and told us to live, gave us life, gave us this cloak of righteousness. And of course, we now lead a life with blessings. Well, shake your head in amazement. Wow, that happened. It's incredible. But then verse 14, it says, and thy renown went forth among the heathen. So we are the light. We are the light amongst the world. We are the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth, when you have a meal, you just sprinkle a bit of salt on the meal to make it palatable. We are that salt scattered through the earth to make it even a little bit palatable to the Lord, so we hold off the destruction for a time. We are the salt of the earth, sprinkled lightly in amongst the others. We are this light. We are perfect in the Lord's eyes. We are beautiful. And as it goes on in verse 14, it says, for it was perfect through my comeliness. The perfection that we have, we were plain before, but we are now perfect through the Lord's comeliness. He has placed his comeliness upon us so that we are now perfect in the Lord's comeliness. And then it goes on, which I had put upon thee. So the Lord's comeliness, which the Lord had put upon us. He chose us from that wretched state, and now we sit here in a high place, a spiritual high place with great blessings. And it says also a crown upon our head. We are kings and priests. We are. Accept that fact. It's hard to accept that fact, but we must. Spiritually, we are kings and priests. There is a responsibility, of course, that comes with that, but we are. We are reigning on high with the Lord through the Spirit. And so that is how far apart the distance is between the Spirit and the flesh. The flesh was wretched and was cast aside, but the Spirit is raised up into this beautiful work. Isaiah chapter 53, of course, a prophecy of Jesus. So an important prophecy of Jesus that indeed came to pass, of course. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So Jesus himself was not like a Saul, a head and shoulders above everyone else. He was just this ordinary, plain-looking fellow. Because that, ultimately, when his flesh was pulverized, it just showed, in a way, what the Lord thought of the body. It's nothing. Just getting pulverized by mankind. It's all about the Spirit. It's all about what's inside the man. That is the true man. And of course, Jesus was plain to look at. He had no form nor comeliness. He was a tender plant. He wasn't strength. He didn't have strength in the body. But inside, of course, he was the Son of God. This amazing power was inside this plain body. So we'll go over to Luke chapter 2. Praise the Lord. So nothing's been disrupted online. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. So this here, incredibly humble beginnings for Jesus. A manger is just a food trough. It's where the sheep and cattle and goats used to just eat the food out of, the grain or the hay. And here was this baby that was lying in the manger. There was nowhere else because all the inns were full because of the taxing. They all had to come back. And, of course, obviously Joseph was late to get a place in the inn, but, of course, it was part of God's plan to have the Son of the living God born in a manger. I don't know if anybody's tried to sleep in a manger. I've seen plenty of food trough, and they stink. Like, that putrid thing. If you can imagine, it's full of animal slobber and all sorts of stuff. And here was the Son of the living God born in a lowly place, in a manger, in this smelly place. And of course, the Lord chose a group of shepherds, lowly folk, plain folk, out in the fields tending the flocks, to call them to welcome the Son of God into the world. And so this is Jesus' beginning, a very, very humble beginning. And of course, Joseph and Mary, they came from Galilee, which, from what I understand, was kind of a backward place of Israel, out of the way. You know, they even spoke differently, had a different dialect up there, a bit simple. And Nazareth was a city in Galilee. So this plain people gave forth to the Son of the living God in a very plain and lowly place, being a manger. Just back to chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Just move over to verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. So out of this low estate of this woman, this young woman, possibly again a teenager or in the low 20s, she's yet to be married. And what has she done in her life? You know, she's just lived at home and very plain and in Galilee, an out-of-the-way place. And but the Lord saw something in her and chose her to be blessed of all generations, for the King of Kings to be born of her, for this amazing miracle to occur, that the throne of David, to sit on the throne of David forever, to be that justifier for us today, to sit on the right hand of God, the Son of God. And God chose Mary to be the mother of the Son of Man, being Jesus, and brought her from that low estate, that plain beginning. The Lord chose her. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. So he's here before Cornelius and the other people, the other Italians, the other Romans. Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." So there you go. Peter has been, it was proven to him before this, that God is no respecter of persons. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Over to verse 44. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word," on all the Italians or the Romans, centurion, Cornelius and his friends. "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." So, of course, before this, in the old law, it was only those that were of the ethnic group that descended from Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, that were chosen of God. But now ethnicity's got nothing to do with it, because God is no respecter of persons. It matters what's inside the person, not the flesh. God himself does not respect that stuff. And he proved it miraculously here to Peter and the other Jews that were with him. They must have stood amazed. Wow, Lord, you've chosen them as well to be part of the kingdom. You've filled them with the Holy Spirit, with signs following. How can we forbid baptism? You know, how can we as mankind forbid that they come as part of the kingdom? Because God is no respecter of persons. We go out there and talk to everybody because that's what God told us to, with no respect of persons, because we have no idea what's inside them until we get to know them, of course. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of whom are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So it's part of God's plan to choose the base things of the world, the foolish things of the world, those people that aren't noble, so that he can raise them up, so that then they have this wisdom that comes from God. They have this righteousness that comes from God. They're sanctified and redeemed because all from God, that no man can glory, but let him glory in the Lord. And we do that. We praise the Lord for what he's done for us. He's lifted us up, the weak things of the world. So We are the foolish things of the world. We are foolish. It's a fact. In fact, when I was writing this, I couldn't help but think of Andrew's talk many years ago. We are sheep before the Lord. These are plain sheep before the Lord. So embrace your wooliness. It's not a hard thing to forget. We embrace our wooliness. We are foolish. But that's how the Lord has created it. He has given us his wisdom, which is foolishness before the Lord. In Matthew 21:16, it says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. It originally comes from Psalm 8. But out of babes and sucklings is praise perfected. That simple-mindedness, the child, which is insignificant, really, in the grand society of things. They haven't achieved anything, but they listen. They listen to their parents and accept it. And this beautiful praise comes from the mouth of babes and sucklings. So before the Lord, we are simple. We are plain. We have this plainness because that is where it's all perfected. You know, we praise the Lord because of all that he's done for us. Carry on to chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, this is Paul speaking, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So Paul himself was a highly educated man, but he still spoke simply. We can say if we have arguments, say, I don't know, I just read the Bible. Whatever the Bible says, this is what the Bible says. That's how simple it is, the simple argument. If the Lord's chosen someone, they'll listen to what the Bible says. And that's what Paul did. He went about with simple speech, telling people about the things of the Lord that came from the Bible. And of course, that is this wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom from the Lord, which of course is foolishness to those in the world that that aren't interested. But I like how it says there in verse 6 as well. It says, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. So that's the other thing we need to remember. We have all this wisdom that's spoken. It sounds very convincing. But the wisdom that's of the world comes to naught. That wisdom's not going to raise us up to meet the Lord in the air. That wisdom is not of righteousness. That wisdom comes to naught. It ends. It ends when the person dies. But we have this wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom of righteousness that will get us raised up to meet the Lord in the air. The simplicity of the scriptures. Well, the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. I don't know about that, but the Bible says this. The Bible says simply repent, get baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. And you will receive the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. It's as simple as that. This other stuff, I don't know about that. But what the Bible says, the plainness of the Bible. Back to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9. Oh, yeah, this is Elijah. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was that still small voice, that plain still small voice, that's where the Lord was. It wasn't fireworks and great charisma from the person. It was that still small voice, the simplicity of the gospel. It wasn't lengthy oratories and from someone who was high and noble in the eyes of men. It was plain. It was that simple, still, small voice. That's where the Lord's voice is. And we are simple folk. We are sheep. And we speak the simple things, the plain things of the Scriptures. And if we churn through the Scriptures, they're implanted ever in the back of our mind so that we can be that still, small voice of sense, you know, of sense, like bringing people to the things of the Lord. But all these other things, fireworks and great things and earthquakes and all sorts of business, like people might say wonderful things and it just rents thing. People move as a result of those great things. But that's not where the Lord is. The Lord's in the still, small voice. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you would. So Paul, with simplicity and godly sincerity, we're sincere because we have proof. God has proven himself. So we can stand in sincerity before people and proclaim the wonders of the things of the Lord in simplicity and reject that fleshly wisdom, but look to the still small voice. Okay, last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which the Lord giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. So let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him quote the scriptures in form as a form of encouragement or as a form of dividing, that sword that comes out of our mouth to divide asunder, that to know the intents of the heart, quote the oracles of God. There are wonderful scriptures in here, of course, we know that. And if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So that's the thing, people that do minister and do things for the Lord, it's the ability which God giveth, you know, and so God gets the glory. It started out as this child pushed aside, but God gave them the ability to, in order to minister and to speak, of course, the oracles of God. And to know the oracles of God, we churn through the scriptures. We churn through it simply churn through it as the ox grindeth the corn. Just churn through it simply. And remind and refresh, and also just simply continually go to meetings, simply yearn for fellowship, to wash feet, get your feet washed, wash others' feet, praise the Lord, just simply praise the Lord, just simple things. Keep it plain, keep it simple. That's the way the Lord intended it, and so and that is beautiful in the Lord's eyes. Okay, thank you. I'll hand over to Lawrence now, who's got the communion.